get into verse number 20, we see that he turns the page on this a little bit, and he shifts his attention from speaking to the apostate, these, and he begins here to speak to the beloved. That word beloved, it is telling us here, those that are especially loved by God. He's talking about the child of God. He's talking about those that have been saved by the good grace of God that we've heard sung about already this morning. Now, how many of you are saved here this morning? If you've been saved, Jude has a word right here for you. Throughout the Word of God, throughout the Bible, the child of God has been given many different titles, you see. If you study God's Word, we will learn that we are called Christians. We are called followers, disciples, brethren, brother, they are called in the Bible. I have a habit of calling people brother. If I know you are a brother in Christ, I have no problem calling you my brother. You are my brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this term beloved, it ought to be one that is very near and dear to our hearts. And the reason for that is because it gives a clear distinction between the apostate and the child of God, the believer. These he's been talking about previously. Now he's talking about the beloved. He's talking about the believer. And can I just say to our hearts this morning that there absolutely should be a difference between the believer and the unbeliever. This world ought to be able to see a difference in your life and my life. You can't squalor out in this mess of sin out there and come making your way into the church house on Sunday, expect to have any testimony whatsoever. This world's got to see a difference in a child of God and those that are not claiming to be a child of God. Jude is referring right here to those who have and really are experiencing the goodness, the blessings, and the love of God through the gift of salvation that His Son has given us. In verse 17, he shifts his attention to this. Jude loved the people of God. He wanted what was best for the people of God. And so therefore he has dedicated this entire letter, this one chapter of explosive dynamite book that is given to us, to delivering this fact to them that he wanted what was best for the people of God in their life, that they may flourish and be great for the Lord, to avoid the apostate and never to bear any of the traits of the apostate. If you've been saved today, it ought to scare you to death when you have any trait of an apostate that is being in your life. You ought to sever yourself from every bit of it, run straight to Jesus and say, Lord, I can't have this stuff in my life. I want to be real for you. I want to be a testimony for Christ the way that you want me to be. The apostate themselves is really without hope. They have no hope in their current condition. They are lost. So what Jude is doing to us right here is he is telling us, I want you to listen to me. He is telling the believer, the apostate is without hope, but you still have some hope. You don't have to follow the apostate. You don't have to bear any traits of the apostate. You have some hope in your life. So listen to me right now, because it is time for us to be alert to what the apostate is doing, and it is time to build up our defenses against them and to go on offense against them. Now pick it up further in verse number 17. He tells us here to remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at these words of verse 18, how that they told you. Now, over and over in the Word of God, we will see that the Lord tells us to remember. Right there in verse 17, remember ye. And we see that over and over in the Word of God. He tells us that we must remember what He has previously already told us. We are not only to read the Bible, hear me, but we are to study the Bible, but not only that, we are to commit the Word of God to memory. Do you understand that? It's not good enough to read the Bible. It's not good enough to study the Bible. Those are great. But we must commit the Bible into our memory, you see. And back at this time when Jude was writing his letter to us that we are reading and studying now, most of the other books of the New Testament I alluded to last week, they had already been given. They were in circulation. They had been distributed out to the population, to all of those who wanted a copy of God's Word by which they had it in that form. This is one of the reasons that Jude was so shocked. He was so amazed by the fact that professing Christians, people in the church, were falling away from the truth. They were being influenced by the lies of the apostate, and they were falling hook, line, and sinker for the apostate. He was amazed by that because he knew that they had a copy of the Word of God that had already been given to them, and they had full access of what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ and even Christ himself had already told them in previous aspects of the Bible, by which they had. Things that we could consider like the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 15, where he says right here, "Beware of false prophets." Do you hear that? That's the apostate. "Beware of false prophets." Now listen, "who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." That's our Lord speaking to us. So Jesus even warned us about the apostate. But then if you study on further, you go into 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse number 1. Paul is telling Timothy here, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last time some, he says, not everybody's bad guys, don't ever get that idea, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now I'm going to stop right there, but I could go on and on and on and on. I could tell you what the Bible says in Matthew 24 or 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Over in Titus, we could talk about chapter number 1, 2 Peter chapter 2. And then he gives a blistering rebuke to the apostate and a flashing warning of them in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And there are even more beyond that. You know what Jude is really telling us right here? Remember these things. You know what he's really telling us? He is letting us know right here. Jude is saying to us, "I am not telling you anything that is new. Everything that I'm telling you right now has already been given to us in that complete and full canon of inspired Scripture. And the only reason that you do not know it, the only reason that this sounds brand new to you, is because you have not been reading it. You have not been studying it. You have not been committing it to memory in a way that it is in your mind and it is in your heart. It is impossible for us to remember something that we have never heard." And so therefore, child of God, when that being said and when that was within our understanding, that being impossible, the only reason that we have never heard this wonderful truth is because we have never studied, read, and memorized the Word of God. That ought to bother us simply because we have no excuse, because the Bible has been so readily made available to us in multiple ways, whether it be on the internet, whether it be on your phone, or whether it be a wonderful copy that you can hold in your hand. There is no excuse for somebody in our age today not to have a better understanding of the Word of God. Hear me closely right now. It is a shame that professing believers know so little or so unfamiliar with what the Bible has to say and about scriptural things. And what's so sad is so many people don't even care to know anymore. Say you're a child of God, never pick up God's Word, never study God's Word. You're not burdened when you spend a day not spending time in the Word of God. People just are not bothered by it anymore. God gave us a copy of the Word of God. And it's His goodness that He did it, that we can read it, that we can study it, we can memorize it, and we can remember it, for the day is going to come when we're going to need it. And though we may not have a copy in our hand, we can have it in our heart. Knowing the Word of God will keep us out of sin. Knowing the Word of God will keep us out of struggling through this life. It'll keep us out of falling away from the things of God. I've never seen any instance of either of those, sin or trouble in our life, that cannot be traced back in one way or another to a willful ignorance or a willful neglect of the Word of God. It is absolutely impossible for someone to stand for the Lord Jesus in this wicked world that we are living in without having a basic and continually developing knowledge of the Word of God and the things of God. I'm going to deal more with that next week, the Lord willing. Jude is telling us right here, though, that we ought to have such a love and such a knowledge for the Bible that when the apostate makes his way into our life and into the path of our life, we shouldn't even bat an eye at him. It shouldn't even be the thought of running down the path of the apostate or bearing any traits of them. That's how much we ought to love God's Word, and we ought to have it in our heart that the apostate doesn't even affect us. I have never known anyone yet who has fallen away from the truth or has been bearing any serious traits of the apostate who has their nose and heart in the Word of God at all times. It doesn't happen. You stay in this book and you're going to be all right. The active memory, the absence of morality. The absence of morality, verse number 18. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last times, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual. Jude right here is giving us four characteristics in what I just read to you that is not only identifying the apostate, in other words, who an apostate is, what the world is that the apostate wants to create, which we can't let them do, and what traits that the apostate bears. There's four things right there that I just read to you. I don't know if you saw them or not, but I have consolidated them down under one thought, under the umbrella of what I'm calling the absence of morality. And that's exactly what it is. Write these down, would you please? There is, first of all, the shameful disrespect. An apostate is a disrespectful person to anybody who is trying to do what honors God. Look at verse number 18. Mocking in the last times. How many believe we're living in the last days? I believe we're in the final quarters, the final seconds, even of the final quarter of the last days. This is speaking to our hearts where we are at today. This word mocking that we see, it is giving the idea right here of belittling or poking fun or making some type of dig. You ever had somebody do that? Make some type of dig against you, some type of a condescending comment. And they say it's all in good fun, some type of jest that may be given, but in reality, they mean it from the bottom of their hearts. You know what I'm talking about? Mocking. That's what he is referring to. An apostate or somebody bearing the traits of it, they are going to belittle. They are going to poke fun of somebody who actually tries to have some convictions in their life for God, who tries to stand for some truth for God, and then they're going to laugh it off. And if you dare to show any type of offense to what they've just done to you, they're going to try to turn it around on you and say, no, 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 you're the one that's the problem. You're the one that's the lunatic. You're the one that is this Jesus crazy person, this fanatic that is out there. No, no, it's all you, and I'm going to put the blame on you. And they'll try to turn the table and put it on you. This is the same thing that the Pharisees did to Jesus during his earthly ministry. You ever thought about that? That's what they did to him. Furthermore, it's what the Roman soldiers did to Jesus at his crucifixion as well. They were mocking him, belittling him, and poking fun of him. Look, I make it a practice, a principle, and a policy of my life that I do not poke fun or belittle anybody who has a higher position on a spiritual matter, raises a higher standard in an area that I may not. I just make it a point. I simply don't do that. Now, I may not entirely agree with them on everything. I may not entirely disagree with them on everything. But I may not entirely agree with them on everything. And I may not feel in my interpretation, in my study of the Word of God, that they have got a real firm biblical basis for the position that they may take on a given issue. But I tell you, I absolutely do not belittle them or poke fun of them, because at least they've got enough God about them, enough backbone about them to stand for at least something. And so therefore, I make it a point, I do not belittle or poke fun of them in any way. And I hope that you will do the exact same thing. Jude is telling us right here that somebody who mocks somebody else, pokes fun at somebody else, belittles somebody, makes him little digs on somebody about how you may dress or how you may act or what kind of music you may listen to or that you come to church or whatever it might be, they are saying that they bear the traits of an apostate. And I don't ever want to have one bit of communication with that. The shameful disrespect is just disrespectful. It's a trait of an apostate. Secondly, the characteristic that we see here as well is there's the sinful deeds. You had to see this one, didn't you? In verse number 18, look at that right there. Who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Now, this is interesting to me because it is here that Jude is merging mockery with morality. And by can I say to us, you'll never really find a person who's not involved in both. You got one, you got the other. You start mocking, you got a lack of morality somewhere. You got a lack of morality, you're going to start mocking somewhere. Those are traits of the apostate. It is interesting how Jude right here does not give us the specifics of the ungodliness that he refers to of this apostate, the ungodly lust. Perhaps part of the reason for that could be because it done lowered the boom on him in the previous letter, verses of the letter. I mean, he done skinned them up one side and skinned them right down the other. You remember that, don't you? I mean, he has worn out the apostate. But regardless, even though he may not give us the details of it right here in the 18th verse, he is no doubt referring to this ungodly lust back to everything that he's already discussed, talking about things like a lack of total belief the apostate will have, a love of money, illicit immorality, condoning or being sympathetic to some sort of sin of other people, filthy dreamers that he talked about as well, rebelling against the things of God and in any form of authority, rebelling against those things. He is referring here as well to imitating Christianity. Remember those hidden rocks that were in the sea? He's referring to that are causing other Christians to stumble and causing their ships to wreck. Remember those things? He's talking about ungodly language. He's talking about murmuring, complaining, discontent, and turning the grace of God into lasciviousness or the grace of God into a license to sin to gratify our own filthy flesh. He's addressing all of these matters again, right under that title of ungodly lust. Every single thing that I just mentioned, sinful thing that I just mentioned shamefully, it is on full display in the average church of America today. Every one of them is. Joel and I were just talking up here. Hey, this stuff is everywhere. It's all around us. It's in churches everywhere. I don't have any doubt. It's in some of our lives as well. Ungodly lust. Things that bring no honor to God. We bear the traits of the apostate. Notice the fourth characteristic. We see they're separating direction. Look at it. You see it in verse number 19 now. They're separating direction. These be they who separate themselves. This word separate coming out of the Greek. It is a very strong word that is given. This word is actually meaning a complete separation. Total disjoining. Let me put it to you this way. It is not speaking of a spiritual separation. And what I mean by that is a Bible separation. There is something called Bible doctrine, okay? Bible separation. That's not what it's referring to at all. You know, come out from beyond them and be separate. That's not what he's talking about at all right here. He's not talking about a spiritual separation. He is talking about a social elevation. Not a spiritual separation, a social elevation. It is giving the idea once again of these New Testament Pharisees who set themselves above all the other people. You ever met a Pharisee in modern day? I sure have. A Pharisee is one in the Bible. They separate themselves out and they elevate themselves above everybody else. They get the idea in their mind they are better than everybody else, so they would not have any more harmonious fellowship or relationship with somebody else that they may have in their past who also is a Christian. But boy, since they elevated themselves, they got religion, they got their degree, they got all this education or whatever it may be. I'm not against any of that, y'all know that. But since they got all that stuff, they are now at a brand new level. They are a step up on everybody and anybody else. They think that they have just got a step above anybody else when it comes to spiritual things. They thought that they were better, and they sure prove it. They try their best to express it and convince us of that. Have you ever had anybody before accuse you of thinking that you were spiritually better than they were? You ever had that? Have you ever done that or thought that about anybody else? Thought that you were spiritually better, a step above anybody else that's out there? You know, Brother Bell, I don't know that there could be a greater insult to the Christian character of a true child of God than for somebody out there to accuse somebody, a true believer, of thinking that they are on a higher spiritual level than anybody else. You want to know why I personally take great offense to that kind of approach? It is because they are likening you, I, to a Pharisee. And a Pharisee is an apostate. And I am insulted in every way imaginable. Let me just go on public record one time, just in case anybody else has missed it. If anybody else has forgotten it, I want you to look at it right now. I want you to know that you are looking at a filthy, rotten, wretched, good-for-nothing, hell-deserving sinner, and that's exactly where I would be were it not for the grace of a good God that reached down and picked me up out of the pit of sin that I was in. That's all I am, and that's all you are. There's nobody on a higher level around here. We're all just a bunch of ruined people that have experienced the grace of God in our life. And we understand a little bit more about what His grace is about. And we just want the rest of this world to know how good God really is. Somebody who bears the traits or is beginning to bear the traits of an apostate, they will begin to pull themselves apart. They will begin to separate themselves from the things they used to believe, the people that they used to hang with, the people they used to associate with, because they see them as being weird people now. Somebody beginning to bear the traits of the apostate or bearing it themselves, they will begin to separate that. You know what happens next? They start to spew and spread hateful things out of their mouth about them. Y'all with me? Say amen right now. I told you it's been a tough study, hadn't it? But they'll begin to spread hateful things about the stand that you're going to take for God, about the way that you try your best to live for God, the position that you want, and you're just not going to bend, bow, or borrow from what's right. And they'll start spreading little stories around about it. And can I just say it happens on all sides? It really does. It's not just the far right side doing it to the far left side, or the left doing it to the right. You know, it happens on both sides. You got all these crowds coming at you. I mean, just saying all these different things. I have been accused before of being too liberal. Me. By this side way over here. I have been accused before of being too conservative, too fundamental. By this side way over here. And then before long, it doesn't take long at all before people will start spreading and spewing a little bit of hate out. From this side or that side. Here I am in the middle saying, I'm just trying to mind my own business. I'm trying to pastor my church. I've told you before, I'm convinced when we get to heaven, we're going to learn that God was not nearly as concerned about the things that the Baptist brethren are concerned about. I believe we're going to learn that one day. I'm just trying my best to mind my own business, and I got this side over here on me. I got this side over here on me. You ever been that way before? You got somebody on all sides of you. Let me just say to our hearts this morning that it's all wrong. Every side is doing it. They're all guilty of the same thing. It's all wrong. They're spewing hate about this one, spreading unkind things about this one, acting like a bunch of third graders about a bunch of things that has no spiritual and eternal value whatsoever. This side's on that one, that side's on that one. One is just as bad as the other. Everybody's guilty of doing the same petty little things, and God anywhere near 10,000 miles of that. And because of all of that, I've just decided that I don't want to have anything to do with either side of it. I'm not on team right. I'm not on team left. I'm on team Jesus, and by His grace, I want to stay faithful and true to every one of those. He's the only one you and I have to please. Line yourself up with this book right here. Do what's right and stick by it. It's going to be all right. There's another characteristic that he tells us about. The fourth one, I hasten. He speaks here about their selfish desire as well. Their selfish desire. Look in verse number 19. He says, these be they who separate themselves. Do you see that word sensual right there? It's an interesting word. Really bears two meanings. We'll study them both. The Greek word for sensual, it is actually speaking right here of psychikos is what it is. It is where we get our English word for, you ready? Psychology. Psychology. Where we get our English word for it. It is giving the idea of a life, a life that is centered above and only on the individual. It is giving the idea of the I, or the me, egotistical attitude that cares nothing about themselves, nothing other than for themselves. Talking about a selfish desire. Sensual. All they care about is themselves. May we never forget. Listen to me. A selfish person, are you listening? Bears the traits of an apostate. A selfish person bears the traits of an apostate. More on that again next week. But what Jude is telling us here is there is an absence of morality in the lives of people, in the hearts, homes, and houses of worship everywhere we go. And he's saying it is time that we stop that and we stand up and unashamedly say we're going to do what is right based on the authority of God's Word. There is the active memory. And then we see the absence of morality. But notice thirdly here as well, there is the awful misguidance. What I want you to really get your heart into tonight, today. The awful misguidance, verse number 19. Look at how it closes. Again, this word sensual, having not the Spirit. Having not the Spirit. This word sensual that we see, it is not only speaking, as I said, it has some dual meaning to it. It is not only speaking of a selfish man, it is speaking of a natural man. It is speaking of the lost man, the unsaved individual. Selfishness, wouldn't you agree with me? Selfishness is deeply rooted in pride. And pride is the number one thing that misguides people into giving their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a moment of honesty on this beautiful Sunday morning, could we do this in a moment of honesty? How many of you be honest and just say that one of the things that kept you from giving your life to Christ was pride? Hold it up high. I got it high. Hey, one way or another, you were scared to hold it up. You were scared about what somebody was going to say, what somebody was going to think. Oh, I've been going to church my whole life. Hey, I was the pastor's kid when I got saved. And I was scared about, what's it going to be? My mom was 31 years old, the wife of a pastor of a 200 or 300 person church. And she come home one night after a revival meeting and she said, honey, I don't think I'm saved. 31-year-old pastor's wife. Dad said, you got to get that straight. She fought that entire revival meeting. Come Saturday night, the Holy Ghost had done gripped her heart, arrested her. She knew that even though she was a pastor's wife, she was going to go to hell from sitting on the front bench of the Maranatha Baptist Church as much as she would from the bar room down there. And she gave her life to Christ. That takes guts for God to stand up and make a profession of faith and to get baptized by your pastor husband of that church. That takes guts for God. Pride is the number one thing that causes people to be misguided in their following Christ as Savior. A selfish, a natural man. They are like a wild beast who takes all they can, who works all they can, earns all they can, and tries their best to spend all they can and live it up to the very best of ability as they can, thinking that's going to make themselves happy, giving no thought and no attention to spiritual things, which ultimately is what really matters, the only thing that really matters in this life. Oh, many of the apostates that are out there, many of them, humanly speaking, they may be a good person, and they certainly think they are. They may have done some good deeds, accomplished some good things. They may give the appearance that they have got it all together. They may give the idea that they are somebody that you could really think is a saved person and on their way to heaven. They may regularly come to church. They may give their offering. They may be involved in all the different types of activities that may go on. They may play the part of Christianity in every way that you could ever imagine or you could ever label in any way. Just below the surface, they are empty. They are interested only entirely in themselves. What they can gain and what they really want to do in their life. And they're going to pursue it with all of their heart. The natural man. Giving the impression that they are saved, but in reality they have never one time truly been born again of the Spirit of God. The selfishness of this individual would lead them not only straight to, but straight through the gates of hell. A true apostate is not someone who has never heard the gospel. A true apostate is someone who has heard the gospel. They understand the gospel, but they reject the gospel because they don't want to live it. An apostate is constantly being pulled down by their flesh because they have never been brought into the realm of the Spirit of God in salvation. They never get above the sensual, the psychological aspect of this thing right here in the gospel. Separate themselves, sensual. Having not the Spirit. Miss Mickey, you can be making your way to the piano. Most every one of us here have probably heard the name of Larry Flint, haven't we? Larry Flint is one of the masterminds behind the multi-billion dollar pornography industry in our world today. Primarily because of his publication of Hustler Magazine, the founder of it. Hustler Magazine is one of the most ungodly publications that has ever been made, and it has wrecked the lives and homes of millions across this world. Larry Flint is the man who headquartered all of that. Back in the 1970s, Larry Flint met a lady by the name of Ruth Carter Stapleton. Ruth was a Christian lady. You can play whenever you want to, Mickey. Ruth was a Christian lady. But Ruth was also the sister of former President Jimmy Carter, who was the president from 1977 to 81. Sister. Ruth came in contact with Larry Flint, and Ruth got to know Larry Flint to some gatherings that they were at, and they met. And every time that Ruth would see Larry, Ruth would witness to him, knowing what he did, knowing the pornographic empire he had built and still managed and ran. As a result of her persistence in witnessing Larry Flint in the 1970s, made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. A matter of fact, he even traveled around from church to church saying that he was once a publisher of pornography, but now he's a professor of Christianity. He told people that. But as time continued to pass, the world got bigger and the grip of it. Christ just kept getting smaller. And let me tell you, if you ever find yourself in a place where you've ever made a profession of faith in Jesus, and over the years, the world just keeps getting bigger, and Jesus keeps getting smaller, you got a problem. You got a problem, friend. And as time went on, Larry Flint kept falling further and further away from things of God. And to this day, Larry Flint is a professing atheist who continues to run his pornographic empire as I speak. I wonder how many Larry Flints are sitting in churches in America right now. I wonder how many Larry Flints may be right here, right now. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you may not have a pornographic empire, but in your heart, you're no different really than Larry Flint was, because your expression of Jesus Christ, your profession of faith, was just as false as he was. It is absolutely impossible to live the Christian life without having the Spirit of God within you, without having you to him to lift you up. And the very reason that you keep, you listen, the very reason that you keep falling back into the same old stuff, the same old sin that's out there, the very reason you keep falling back into it is because you, just like Larry Flint, have never been brought into the realm of the Spirit of God by salvation. Listen, this is the reason that bearing the traits even of an apostate is so dangerous. Because you may be one, and you don't even realize it. Do you really know you're saved? Without any question, any doubt? If death came your way today, you know that heaven would be your home. There is no doubt in your mind. Having not the Spirit, Judas saying, "Listen to me." This preacher is saying, "Listen to me. Don't play games with your soul. God will have the last word." Give your heart to Jesus. Everybody look up at me, please. The Spirit of God has dealt with hearts. I've seen it this morning around this building. I want God's people praying that somebody will realize they need Jesus. That's all this thing. This is about people. Not about the right. It's not the left. It's not about pleasing anybody. This is about people and getting Jesus to people. And we've seen God do some great things. We're quietly and reverently rising to our feet in the house of God. God's people are in the altar.